Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Hello, Maya Ree. How are you? Thanks, Rick. Who loves you, Pastor Rick Van Zandt? Yeah, I used to. I used to feel that way till about 3 minutes ago. No, Pastor Rick and Beck are an amazing blessing to our house, and would you just give them a hand? They're incredible campus pastors. I get the privilege of being part of two campuses, part of Maya Ree and part of online campus. And with that, we want to say welcome to everyone watching online today and also to our Court campus and our Phnom Penh campus. It's so awesome that we can actually gather around the Word, not just physically in the room, but anywhere where people are. And we're so blessed to have you with us today to gather around the Word. Well, there's a rumour that Christmas is coming. I don't know if you've heard, but there's a rumour. And I know some of you weirdos, you kind of like to prepare, you like to set your Christmas tree up in October. Monty O'Sullivan, where are you? I saw you walk in the door. I'm talking to you. Yeah, there you are, right in front of me. Yeah, weirdos like you. And look, I know that I have the reputation around here for not being the biggest fan of this time of year, but one of the things that I do love about Christmas is that it's one of the few times where the world outside these walls hears the name of Christ. You know, it's a time where the gospel grows some legs. It goes beyond the pulpits of our weekly church services. And while many of us are busy prepping the tinsel and the turkey, you know, the scripture tells us that we should always be prepared to give an account for the hope that we have in Christ. And now more than ever, we have a world that needs to hear it from you. More than they need to hear another Michael Bublé album or Mariah Carey's that song, you know. But I want to have this conversation today. Is that okay? Awesome. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we can gather here around your word today. And Lord, as we gather around your word, we just ask that you would prepare the soil of our hearts, Lord God, that soil would be good soil, Lord God, that what you deposit in us today would germinate. Lord God, we thank you that it would take the form that you so desire to create in us and to create through us. And Lord God, we thank you that the word that you speak into people's hearts and lives today will go far beyond them into the lives of others. And we just thank you and ask that your Holy Spirit would be so present to each person in this room and speak a word to them outside my own. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, would you turn with me to Luke 19, 11 to 23? While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he'd given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, you reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Today I'm going to be speaking to you about the mandate of multiplication. The mandate of multiplication. In Genesis 1, we see that God blesses Adam and Eve and says, be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth. Later in Genesis 9, we see that after the flood, God blesses Noah and his sons and says to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. In Genesis 35, we see following Jacob's wrestle with God, he blesses him and he commands him to be fruitful and multiply. You know, we see this pattern in Scripture where God gives his people a blessing and then a mandate to multiply. In Matthew 28, the resurrected Jesus commissions his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. Have you ever realized that the Great Commission is just a rephrased way of saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth? Right? From the creation of man all the way through to the Great Commission, God has ordained and mandated multiplication. His heart is for us to take the blessing he's given us, what he's put in us, and multiply it, right? And here in this parable, we see once again his heart for multiplication. Notice this parable begins in verse 11, not in verse 1, right? We see previous to Jesus telling this story, he has an encounter with the tax collector, Zacchaeus. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to fulfill the purpose for which he came, to go to the cross, right? And Zacchaeus climbs a tree so that he could catch a glimpse of Jesus above the crowds. And Jesus sees him there and decides that of all the houses he could go, he's going to go to this sinful, dishonest, and despised man's house. All the religious folk, they're clearly revolted by this. But Zacchaeus is actually moved to repentance. And two verses immediately prior to this parable that Jesus tells, it says this on the screen, Luke 19, verse 9. Let's go back to, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And then we read immediately in verse 11, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable, right? He went on to tell this parable. Let's be clear. He brings salvation to this man, says this right here, this is what I'm all about, and then proceeds to tell this story. So we are meant to read this parable in the context that Jesus' whole purpose of coming to earth was to do exactly what he had just done, to seek and save the lost. And this parable, it's very different than the parable we often think of, the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, where different amounts are given according to ability. Because God distributes gifts and talents differently according to his purpose. Who knows someone and you just think like they got all the talent? Like what's with the unequal distribution of gifts, God? You know, like we all know someone like that. You know, but each servant in this account is given an equal amount of money, right? Which actually reflects the gifts which are universally given to every Christian in equal measure. The gift of the gospel and the gift of salvation. Your salvation and my salvation cost exactly the same, right? Your sin and shame weighed no more or less on Christ's shoulders than the person next to you. The gift of the gospel of grace has been given to us in equal measure. And just as we're required to steward every other gift for the purpose of Christ, we're called to put the gift of salvation to work and in doing so, multiply it, to see it go beyond us. And we only have a limited window of time to do so. You know, Jesus speaks of a master who went to a different country for a time to have himself appointed king and then return. And we know that Jesus ascended to heaven to receive his throne and will return as king. And what he has given to us in equal measure, he asks that every one of us put to work before that window of multiplication will be closed. Jesus was in the business of seeking and saving the lost, and he asked us to do business while he's gone. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, it says this, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive the grace, God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. You know, as Rick kindly let you all know, this week it was my birthday. And naturally, I got some gifts. And I tell you now, like, I've got enough scented candles to last me the apocalypse. Like, if, like, you know, if everything shut down, if electricity cut off, and let's face it, we've got 3 weeks left of 2020, it could still happen. Like, anything can happen. But here's the thing. If I just keep them in the box, or even if I just take them out and leave them sitting around in the house, and I never use them for what they were given to me for, don't get me wrong, they're going to look pretty. And they'll probably smell pretty if you get up close. But unless I light them, as is the purpose of candles, I've received them in vain. And as God's co-workers, we must not receive the gift of His grace in vain. He's saying, don't receive this precious gift of salvation and have it look great but never light it up. You know, use it for what it was meant for. If we are His co-workers and He came to seek and save the lost, I'm going to give you two guesses as to what that gift was meant to be used for. Right? And again, there's a designated time for this work to take place. There is a sense of urgency. You know, now is the day of salvation, today. And yes, that has been the case for thousands of years, absolutely. But what is clear is that it won't last forever. Unlike my candles, the mandate for multiplication has an expiry date, and it's when He returns as King. You know, ever noticed in the Great Commission He used the term to the ends of the earth before it was even possible to go there? Right? What has caused the gospel to be multiplied across the earth so far has been that those who have served God in each generation understood that there's a limited time for this work. And if each generation had neglected their now and their today with such an appropriate urgency, you and I wouldn't even have the gospel. Right? And that's a terrifying thought, because I remember who I was before I met Jesus. If we don't treat our now and our today as a limited window for the seeking and saving of souls, the mandate of multiplication will never be fulfilled. But today I want to draw your attention to the third servant in this story, because I think we've got a lot in common. He received the same gift, the same measure, but did not obey the master's command to do business till I come. Let's be clear. It's not that he didn't understand its value. He wrapped it in cloth. He kept it safe. But he clearly didn't understand its purpose, because he never put it to work. Instead, he puts it in a safe place in the house where it earned no return. Right? He treasured it, but he never multiplied it. You know, this third servant is a classic example of what it is to receive the grace of God in vain. Here's where I think that you and I relate to this guy. When he had to give an account to the master for hiding it away, his first excuse was fear. Fear. I was afraid. His fear seems to be anchored in his own inadequacy to bring about a return. And you can, Jesus' response actually confirms this, because he's basically saying, hey, if you were so worried about being assured of a return, then why didn't you at least put it in the bank where it could have earned some interest? You know, this servant had completely missed the point. Jesus never asked them to be concerned or responsible for how much return his currency received. He simply asked them to put it to work. Notice he didn't care about the measure of multiplication, but simply that it was multiplied at all. You know, and these other two servants that did see a return, they never gave credit to their own ability. They never gave credit to their own effort or their own intelligence, but to the gift that was given to them by their master. He said, look at what your miner has earned. You know, look at what your gift has earned. They understood it wasn't about them, but what he had given to them, investing that in others that it might be multiplied. You aren't responsible for the return of the gift of salvation on your life, but you're responsible for putting it to work. You know, but sadly, this fear that this particular servant experiences, it's all too familiar, isn't it? The fear of inadequacy. Have you ever stopped short of sharing your faith with someone because you fear that you're not going to get it right? You know, it's not going to work. We don't have the right words, the right knowledge, the right eloquence. We fear what people will think of us. And all fear does is cause us to hide it in safe spaces. See, just like this servant, because of fear, so many of us keep the gift of our salvation and the gospel wrapped up in a safe place, inside the walls of the church rather than putting it to work outside the house to do the Lord's business. And it's not that we don't value it, but we never multiply it. Just as God has always mandated the multiplication of his people, the enemy has always tried to suppress it, right? Even under slavery and oppression in Egypt, the Hebrews were still multiplying and increasing in number so rapidly that Pharaoh feared that they might become too powerful. And so he tried to put a stop to it by decreeing the killing of Hebrew babies, of Hebrew infants. And all throughout history, the nation of Israel and the people of God have been subject to this kind of thing, right? Today, the enemy may not be trying to abort our multiplication by genocide or acts of violence, but he's doing a pretty good job through fear. He's doing a pretty decent job through fear. Because of fear, we've left our salvation locked away in the house of God where it can earn no return. We have almost adopted this mentality that church is where salvation is kept, right? You know, a lot of us think, oh, well, I've got to somehow convince my friends, my colleagues, my family to come to church so that the pastor can preach a message to them and get them saved. You know, when we've all been given the same measure. We've all been given the same measure. The gift of my salvation is the same as yours. And you may say, but Kristen, I'm not gifted to preach. Well, Ephesians 4 tells us that the spiritual gift of preaching and teaching is to build up the body, the church, which is you, to do the work of Christ to seek and save the lost. Have you ever noticed that the people in the Bible who got their whole towns and cities saved weren't church leaders? They weren't well-learned people and they never had to preach. There was a demon-possessed man and a Samaritan woman, just to name a couple. But they all possessed one thing, the truth and the reality of what Jesus did for them. That's the gospel. Every servant in the house was asked to put this gift to work. In the Great Commission, he asked all the disciples to make disciples, not just the leaders and pastors. It wasn't a case of, hey, Chrissy, can you go put this to work? Rick, come on, go hard or go home, buddy. You know, but like, you know, like Pastor Chin, you know, Matt, or actually Grant, you just sit tight, buddy. Actually, you just sit tight. You just take a seat, sit comfortable while these guys get this done. You know, it wasn't like that. What was the point of pouring out his spirit on all people if only some of them were going to use it? Yeah. Right? The whole idea of asking all his servants to put our salvation to work was that the multiplication would be accelerated in the limited time we have. The mandate of multiplication has never been exclusive and it never will be. This whole mentality of needing to get people to a church service for them to receive Jesus has resulted in so many modern church services aiming to be seeker sensitive, which shows that we have the mandate mixed up because Jesus made it clear that we're the ones supposed to be doing the seeking. We've got to stop expecting people to come and get their salvation. You may say, hey, but you know, Zacchaeus, he climbed a tree. True, but he did that out of curiosity. It was Jesus who saw him, knew his name, said, hey, I'm coming to your house in front of all the people that hated him that brought that guy to repentance. Please, this is a disclaimer. Please do not think that I'm telling you not to invite people to church or bring them to church. I'm simply saying, people are more likely to visit someone's house for the first time if they've met the person living there. Do you think people might be more willing to come to the house of God if they've encountered Jesus? Notice in Scripture where most of the encounters with Jesus happened. Where was Zacchaeus? In a tree. Where did Bartimaeus get healed? On the roadside. Where did the sinful woman fall and weep at the feet of Jesus? In someone's house. What made such a powerful impact on these people? What caused people to follow and to end up in a place and a posture of worship was that Jesus encountered them where they were. He came to them. He didn't say to Zacchaeus, this man has come to salvation. He said, salvation has come to him. Salvation has come to him. And I can tell you, as our online campus pastor, that never in the history of humanity has it been so easy, so accessible to take the gift of salvation to where people are. Further and faster than ever before. Check this. Last year, I flew to Ireland to take the gospel there. Today, I'm there right now. Right now, I'm in someone's living room in Cork. Right now, I'm in someone's workplace. I'm in a cafe. But you know what's even cooler? Is the people watching online right now can go to cities, can go to cafes, can go to businesses, can go to people that I can't. You know what's even more outrageous and crazy? So can you. So can you. I'm not on the PNF committee at your kids' school. I'm not in your workplace. I'm not at your friend's house. But you know who is? You. You. Turn with me to Acts 3. Acts 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking, jumping, and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as this same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. "But what I do have, I give to you." Notice they weren't concerned with what they didn't have. You know, because they understood what they did have. When it comes to sharing Jesus with people, if we get caught up in not having the silver and gold, that fear will take hold. That fear of inadequacy will take hold. They didn't have what this lame man was asking for. They didn't have what he was expecting, but they did have what he needed. You know, and they knew that it was the Jesus on the inside of them. They understood that just like these two other servants, that the power of multiplication wasn't dependent on them, but on the gift that the master had left in their possession. So they said, "Look at us. Look at us. What we have, the gift that we've been given, we give that to you." Multiplication, right? And what gets me about this account every time was that this guy's there every day, every single day, while hundreds of religious people would have walked by on the way to pray. They are all in the temple praying to a God that can heal while a lame man is sitting just outside the gate. How many times are we coming to church every week, but we're walking past the people that need the presence that we carry? You know, we all want the saving, but have we forgotten about the seeking? How many times do we stand on this altar praying for people to come to know Jesus, but we never mention his name outside this building? Are we coming to a prayer meeting to pray for a revival, but walking past the one person it could be birthed in? Are we praying for his kingdom come, but not multiplying his currency of grace? Yeah, wow. You can't convince someone to come to church, but you can give them an encounter with Jesus. Yeah. And when you give them an encounter with Jesus, guess where they want to go? Yeah. To his house. Yeah. To his house. Yeah. The whole premise of the gospel, the whole story of Christmas, was that God knew that a lame, broken, and blind world couldn't come to him, so he came to us. A people that don't even know what they need can't possibly know where to find it. That lame man sat outside the temple every day thinking what he needed was coins, never knowing what he truly needed until someone brought it to him. But we're expecting a blind, broken, and lame world to drag themselves inside the temple to receive what we already have. Because just like the third servant, we've locked away what we were called to carry and we've kept hidden what we were called to multiply. Everyone else walked past going in and out of the temple, keeping this grace intact, but never putting it to work. The enemy's strategy has always been to stop the multiplication of God's people. So understand that you're not going to bother the enemy coming in and out of church every week, right? Or what, even watching this service online every week. He doesn't even get bothered if you watch it all five times. It doesn't threaten his stronghold and influence on the world any more than the people heading in and out of that temple every day were helping the lame man outside the gate. The devil must love religion. Because religion is just a lot of activity. It keeps us busy, but there's no fruit. There's repetition, but there's no reproduction. And you know what religion is steeped in? Fear. Fear. Through fear, the enemy has kept the people of God within the walls of the temple because there's less chance of us multiplying here. Right? He thinks if I can just keep them inside their walls of their churches, just like COVID, it might not get rid of them, but it will stop the spread. But Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and he desires not to do it through a church building or a church service, but a people who will stop concentrating on what they don't have, realize what they do have, and take up the mandate to put it to work, multiply, fill the earth. Musicians, you can join me. You know, there's a lost and a hurting world, and they're sitting outside the temple gate, and there's a mandate of multiplication, but some of us need to start including ourselves in the sum. You know, many of you know that last year I was in Ireland on a little pioneering adventure, just laying the foundation for Roland and Leanne when they get there. And it was probably one of the hardest and best things I've ever done in my life. And we had a lot of encounters, but one Friday night, I was out in the city with two of the girls that I lived with. And being a bit older than them, I got to the point where I just want to go home. I want to go home to bed. And the buses are so unreliable in Ireland. Sorry, guys. The buses are so unreliable. So I was like, you know, we're just going to book a taxi and get home quick. And I had my, literally, I was on Patrick Street, the main street in Cork, and I had my hand on the phone, ready to press book, when these two rather intoxicated individuals walked towards me and just started talking to me. And this one lady, she starts kind of ranting to me about her friend or colleague, and he returned the favour. And I had a bit of a banter with these guys until they turned their attention to my friends, and I noticed that there was a third person standing near them. And so I walked towards him, and he was clearly sober. And so I made a joke that he must be the supervisor. And hearing my Aussie accent, he naturally started to ask some questions, like what I was doing there. And you know, I told him that we were there setting up a church. And I asked him his name and what he did. His name was JP, and he's the project manager for a very big, well-known world brand. And anyway, I don't remember the entire details of the conversation, but it was quite short. But at one stage he asked me, he said, why would you do this? Like, why would you leave your life and your family and everything and come to the other side of the world, here of all places, to set up a church? And I said to him, you know, look, mate, I know that religion doesn't help anyone. Been there, tried that, bought the t-shirt, didn't work for me. And I know that it certainly hasn't done any favours for this country. But all I can tell you is that my life was a complete train wreck. I should be dead multiple times over. But all I know is that when I found more than religion, when I found a relationship with Jesus, a real relationship, it changed everything for me. It saved me in every way possible. And I just believe that everyone deserves that opportunity. And that's why I'm here. And he went to kind of say something, and he found that he couldn't speak. He said, "Why did you say, when you said," and then he began to weep. He began to weep on Patrick Street in Cork. And he said, what's happening to me? He said, I've never experienced anything like this before. And I said, JP, that's the presence of God. He created you. And so when you come into contact with his presence, there's something in you that responds. There's something in you that reacts to that, because you were made to be in relationship with him. And he actually said to me something really amazing. He said, "You know, I've got everything that a man could want or need, but recently I've been feeling like there's something missing. There's something not right, and I think that this is it." And I said, "You know, it's true." I said, "It's not a mistake that I'm here today, that we've crossed paths tonight." I said, "Because he has seen you. He has seen you searching with that missing piece, and he wanted to come to you, tell you that he loves you and he sees you and he wants to be in relationship with you." And I asked if I could pray with him, and he said, "Yes, please." And so I stood there and I held this man's hand and I prayed on Patrick Street as he wept. And funnily enough, his first words afterwards were, "I'd like to come to this church of yours when it opens." You know, I simply ministered out of my salvation. I simply ministered out of the truth of the gospel that's come alive in my life. And this guy didn't encounter, he had an encounter not with religion, not with church, but with the person and the presence of Jesus Christ. And to be honest with you, that night I went home and I cried. For one of the only times that I cried that whole time in Ireland, I cried so hard. And you know what? There's not a day really that goes by that I don't think about that night. And it wrecks me, because I feel the weight of the fact that I could have so easily walked away. I could have so easily walked away when those people approached me and just gone home, you know, thinking that setting up the church, doing my job, was fulfilling my personal mandate to multiply. Just like Peter and John, they could have just said, "Hey, sorry, I don't have any money," and gone to the temple to pray. I couldn't imagine missing that opportunity. You know, to think that I would have passed someone carrying the very thing that they need, the very thing that they're missing, and leave them void of that. You know, and I don't know what my return on investment is with JP, but I do know that I put my salvation to work. And I know he experienced the undeniable presence of Jesus. We have a lame and a blind and a broken world that doesn't know what they're missing. And you and I have been given it in equal measure. But Kristen, you don't understand. I was raised in church. I don't have a testimony like yours. But notice that JP said, it wasn't what you said, but while you were saying it, something happened. You know, it's not about what you do. It's not about what you say. It's about what you have on the inside of you, what's been given to you. It's understanding that when his salvation came to your life, his currency, his spirit of power came into you, and that power was put there for the people who don't have it. Check this, put it up on the screen, Romans 1, verse 16. We've all read this a million times. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, right? The definition of gospel, in short, is the revelation of Christ. That's what it is. It's the account of what Christ has done. And it's simply about not being ashamed, not being driven to hide because of fear in safe places. The revelation of Christ in you, what he has done for you, because you fully realize it's not me that brings salvation. It's the power of God within me. It's the power of God within me. You know, I don't need to give you a rap sheet on the how-to, because if you get that revelation, the practicals are going to take care of themselves. Christmas is coming, guys, but so is the King. And as his co-workers, let's not receive the grace of God in vain. Let's not just prepare the tinsel. Let's prepare to give an account for the hope that we've been given to a world that is void of it. Because we will certainly all give account to the King. This Christmas, let's not just invite someone to church. Let's give them an encounter of Jesus where they are. Let's stop expecting a lost, lame, broken, and blind world to come and get their salvation, when the whole message of the gospel is that we were all sitting outside the temple gate. We were all cut off from the presence and the power of God, but He came to us. Now go fill the earth and multiply.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.